Text this morning is in Mark 16. All right, Mark 16. And we're going to pick up where Brother Paul left off. Actually, we're going to read verse number 6, and then we're going to actually jump down to verse number 14. All right, so we read the first, Brother Paul read first the first 6 verses. Let's start there at verse 6, and then we'll move on here from there. All right. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. Now let's go down to verse number 14. Afterward he, this is Jesus, appeared unto the 11 as they, as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. I'm not sure if I can necessarily call it a title, but we're just going to continue to look at. Last week, we looked at an illustration of Christ's care. We'll look at another illustration of Christ's care. We looked at an illustration, the fact that his care was manifested through his compassion. The Lord's help, we'll look at how his care is really has been mandated by his commission. And that's the going forth, if you will, going and preaching the gospel to every creature. And what that looks like, and I guess I think we kind of know what that looks like, but what the reasons why we are to go. And we'll look at that, Lord willing, with the Lord's help and the help of Scripture this morning. But let's pray once more, and then we'll get into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you. I just want to say thank you again for this time that we can meet together, where we can worship you in song, where we can worship you in giving. Worship you in giving of tithes and offering. Lord, worship you in giving of again of ourselves. Lord, you deserve the very best. And Lord, this morning I personally feel just inadequate, Heavenly Father, to be here in this place and to do this work, to speak from your word. So Lord, I'm asking for the filling of your Holy Spirit, for the fullness of your Spirit, to share what you've given to me, that it, Lord, as you worked on me about some of these things that I'll share this morning, that you would be it would be a help and a blessing and encouragement, perhaps even reproof and correction for those that are here as well and those that would hear later. Lord, that as we see what the resurrection is and what your death and burial, what that means for the gospel, what that means for us, and why it's so important that we share that, I ask for your help in that. Lord, use me in whatever way that you see fit. May you get the glory and the praise in this time. I ask these things in your name. Amen. So last week we looked at one of the two miracles that are recorded in all four of the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that was the feeding of the 5,000. We looked at it basically from the Gospel according to Mark. We did look at parallel passages of Scriptures, and we were, again, talking about how Christ's care, how his love was manifested to mankind. And really, that was just a small picture, if you will, of Christ's care just being demonstrated, being shown, and it was demonstrated through the compassion that the Word of God tells us that he had for that multitude that ran from the cities, that came out on foot to see him and to meet him in virtually a wilderness place, in the desert, in an inconvenient location, but they came out to see him and to hear him, and many were healed, all were fed, and I'm sure there were several that, if they weren't fed spiritually, they didn't come to Christ spiritually that day, that there were some that were, and there was probably some that came later. But the other miracle in the Bible, or in that it's recorded in all four Gospels, is that of the bodily resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, it's one of two miracles that was explicitly recorded. And prior to the resurrection, we didn't read that today, but if you're familiar with what has taken place prior to what Brother Paul read for us this morning, prior to the resurrection, we would read of Christ's mock trial, that pre-dawn trial, if you will, where virtually it's just a heinous act, if you will. It's just trying Christ in really an inopportune time, really at the wrong time and in the wrong manner. But that's another message for another day. But we would read of his mock trial. We would read of his deliverance to and his questioning and scourging by Pontius Pilate. And then we would finally finish with the reading before his death, or before his burial, of the pronouncing of his death sentence and the carrying out of it with his death on the cross, that death of crucifixion that even was mentioned this morning in Sunday school. Then following his resurrection, what we read today, Christ appears to several individuals. We know when we read in I believe it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Christ, after he rose from the dead, he appeared to some 500 plus individuals after his resurrection, before he ascended up to heaven. But we read here a little bit, starting in verse number 14, and really if you go to the verses before that, how Jesus met different individuals that day and then in the days to come prior to his ascension. Some of those individuals were his disciples, the apostles, and he left them with some instructions regarding the preaching of the gospel message. As I mentioned, we're just going to look at another illustration of Christ's care. We've been talking about Christ's care and who it is, who the Christ is that cares. Why does he care? How much does he care? How do you know that he cares? Who can receive that care? That would be everyone. Why does it exist? We've talked about those different things. We even looked at an illustration last week of his care. And today, we're going to look at yet another illustration. And with that, we're going to look at a couple of reasons this morning why this particular illustration, if you will, why the preaching of the gospel is so vitally important, and really, why it's urgent. Really, because we know, and I'm getting ahead of myself, that there really isn't much time. We have no idea. I believe it's in Acts where the apostles are asking about when is this all going to take place? And I believe Jesus answers, "You neither know ye the seasons nor the time." I believe that's in Acts chapter 1. But what are we supposed to do? Work, watch, wait, be ready, serving. We can see that all throughout the teaching of Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, and it was no different even after that. But there are those that need this care. There are those who, whether they realize it or not, that really do need this care. We saw last week with that feeding of 5,000, we noted there was some subject. There are those who needed that care. There are those that Jesus showed that compassion to. Some of those were those that actually knew him. Those that had a good knowledge of Jesus, or those that had maybe just, they'd heard his name, they ran out to meet him. But there are the subjects of his compassion, those of his love, or those who knew him, whether it was greatly or just, it was just, oh, I've heard that name before, but they came to meet him. There are those who needed him. There were those we read about from last week that were healed. Those that desired to hear and needed to hear his speaking, his teaching, and his preaching. We saw that his timing and the place and his order were perfect. We saw that he used simple, meager, and even just common, ordinary objects to, if I can say, present or even show his care. And really, he didn't even need those. But we see how his hand, when those elements were placed in his hands, how it caused the multitude of hungering folks in a despicable, inconvenient wilderness place to be fed, to be filled, both physically and even spiritually. And then we saw the results of his care. There was those that were satisfied by the food, but also those that were satisfied spiritually. There was even provision for future ministry, but then there was also that revelation of who he is. Many even thought back to, hey, this is that prophet that was foretold of. He is come. He is who we need to follow. There are some that recognized this is important. But, and even during all through Jesus' earthly ministry, it was important to hear the gospel. And we know and realize that, that Jesus' earthly ministry was primarily towards, it was primarily towards a certain realm. That was that the nation there, the house of Israel. But now we see here in Mark 16 that vision, if you will, that the reach is now going to grow. Not that Jesus hadn't already been reaching those that were Gentiles, but now the ministry is being, it's the disciples are being commissioned to go and spread out even more so. In Acts 1, we read about it's to Jerusalem, to Samaria, and all Judea, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth, the uttermost parts of the world. Jesus is saying, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Now we realize he's speaking to primarily to the 11. But again, that message is relayed before his ascension to those. He says, ye shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, all Samaria, and to the most parts of the earth. So the realm, the scope now of Jesus' care isn't just going to stay here. It's expanding. And we see that in the book of Acts where there's the opportunity where even the gospel goes back to places in Africa, such as Ethiopia. We read about the Ethiopian eunuch. It starts to move east. It moves even further north, moving up into Europe, and that's with the preaching ministry of the Apostle Paul. But Jesus said to them, "Preach the gospel to every creature." Now, how is the 11 going to do that? Well, we know there are other disciples or other followers of Jesus Christ. But now those 11 aren't here anymore. Those disciples, they're not here anymore. So does the gospel message cease to exist? Does the gospel message cease to be propagated? Does it cease to go out? No. Because it says, I know specifically he's talking to his disciples, but aren't we also witnesses of the change that Jesus has made in our own lives? As well as seeing that change in others' lives as well. And we are to go forth and, what does a witness do? Testify, share what they have seen, what they have heard, what has happened in their own lives with those that are asking. Think about somebody that sits on a witness stand. They're sharing either what they've seen, what they heard, or even a personal experience that has taken place on themselves, and they're sharing that when they are asked. Now, I realize not everybody's going to ask, what must I do to be saved? But Jesus didn't say, go to those who ask, what must I do to be saved? He just said, go and preach to every creature. You see, Christ's passion has always been about people. It's always been about us. Else he wouldn't have died on that cross for us. He wouldn't have died to pay for our sins. He would have left us. We'd have been left in our sin and tried to figure out our own way to atone for our sin. But Jesus Christ loved us enough that he gave his life for this. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Christ desires that all would come to know his care, believing on him, the one sent by the Father for a specific purpose of redemption and reconciliation. Why is sharing Christ's care so vitally important? Well, I believe in our text this morning, we see two reasons. That's really in verse number 16. So verse 15, we see, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 16, Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. I believe there's two reasons right there why it is so vitally important that we get the gospel out. And I put it this way in my notes, believing the gospel message grants salvation. Not believing the gospel message means damnation. So there are two reasons why, Christians, we are to go. Because believing means salvation. We'll get into that a little bit more. Believing on Jesus Christ grants salvation, but not believing and rejecting means damnation. And God, the righteous judge, will have to judge all sin. And we'll look at this a little bit later, but Bible says that those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, their damnation would be that second death. And that's eternity in the lake of fire, eternal separation from God. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing what's to come. Behold, What's the theme at church? Behold, he cometh. How are we living? What are we doing with that gospel message? So first off, the two reasons why the gospel message needs to be preached and why it's so important. The first, again, is believing the gospel message grants salvation. Just a few things I want to, a few terms let's just kind of look at here as we go on. Verse 16, Jesus says, he that believeth. Now I realize I'm preaching to the choir here. We realize and recognize what believe is that he's referencing to. But let me just define it here just so we have that. To believe is to credit upon the authority or the testimony of another. It is to expect or hope with confidence, and that's where we get the thought to trust. We're trusting in. We're putting our faith. We're relying on somebody else's testimony, somebody else's word, somebody else's power. You get the idea. But that's the thought. That's the definition behind believe. When we believe upon the authority of another, we're putting our confidence in that individual's, if I can put it this way, in their truth. I hate using that terminology, but you get the idea. Somebody may have researched a subject that we're interested in, and it's like, oh, they're well-versed in, you pick the subject, I don't know. We'll just say English. That's not me. So guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to find someone that's well-versed in it that I can trust to teach me proper grammar, composition, all that entails in that English, in that subject of English. And I'm relying on them that they're putting the subject first and then the predicate after that. That my verb is my action and it's in the middle of my sentence, not necessarily at the beginning. I guess it could be if it's an imperative sentence, but you get the idea. I digress. You're placing your trust in somebody else's testimony and their authority, if you will. When I was thinking about an illustration for that, I'm not. We'll just put it this way. I know gravity works because I'm standing here in front of you. All right, if it didn't work, we'd be floating somewhere. We'd all be shouting. We'd all be waving hi to each other in the sky. There is a man. There's a few individuals that we can go back to and see who studied the gravitational force. There's men like Isaac Newton. There is even, I believe, even Galileo a little bit with that as well. But they studied this out. Now I was looking on Google and I looked at this equation that Isaac Newton came up with. Don't ask me to give it to you because it just went right over my head. But you know, whether I realize what he said is true or not, I do recognize that gravity works. And you know what? Hey, Mr. Newton, thank you. I trust that what you did and what you came up with, I realized God had already put in place. But he studied it out. Another man studied it out. Thank you. I can read about that in my science textbook. But gravity works. Amen. But we're accepting somebody else's authority or their testimony in that regards. But how about with Jesus Christ? All his words are truth. And they lead to everlasting life, lead to eternal life. John chapter 6 and verse number 68. So this is right after the discourse of the bread of life and just some of the harder things that Jesus was teaching to the Jews. Bible tells us in John chapter 6 that there was murmuring, there was some dissension, and then eventually that many of his disciples went back and they walked with him no more. But then, in verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And I love verse 69. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. They not only believed who Jesus is, can I put it this way? That they received him, they accepted what he had. In fact, I believe this is an emphatic statement here. Thou art the Christ. We know you have what you say you have, the words of eternal life. And we're holding dear. We're holding on to. We've received that which you have. The disciples did not simply, I don't believe they simply made just a mental assent. Oh, yeah, that's Jesus. He does miracles. He preaches and he teaches. They didn't think they just made that knowledge, that head knowledge, but they took that to heart. Thou art the Christ. They received and embraced that message. They accepted his message as truth. And I believe a genuine reception, a genuine reception of who Jesus is the key. Because many say that they believe. We've gone out knocking on doors, handing out tracts, whatever it might be. Many will say, oh, I believe. Okay, what do you believe? I believe I'm good. Okay, how? You know, I believe in God. Okay, great. So the devils, now what? The devils believe and tremble, the Bible tells us. So is it just, so when Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized is saved, you feel that it's just, there's probably more than just a mental assent that's going on here? Because think about this, this saved isn't, when we're talking about this saved here, we'll get done, I'm getting ahead of myself, isn't a necessarily a physical saving. Although I realize that when those that are unsaved are sent into the lake of fire, there's that body that's there. I get that, okay? I get that. But we're talking in a spiritual sense here. Because this saving isn't, hey, I'm pulling you out of this broken down burning building, or I'm saving you from, rescuing you from drowning or anything. This is something outside of the physical realm, but we're talking in the spiritual realm. Many can say they believe, but again, so do the devils. Receiving and accepting Christ, who is the center and focal point of the gospel message, that is what ensures eternal life. And if I can even go a step further, it all on call and campus, but even sonship. All right? And that's in 1 Corinthians. Let's go to John 1. This is probably a verse that came to your mind already, and many of us can even quote it, but let's read it this morning. John 1. Starting in verse number 11, this is Jesus, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So there's a rejecting there, there's a putting aside, if you will. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God is a spirit. He is in a spiritual realm. Yes, he still manifests himself. He works here in the physical. But he is a spirit. So we're talking, this believing and being saved isn't a physical sense, if you will, but it's in a spiritual sense. And this believing is believing it because you've received Jesus Christ and what his testimony, if you will, is his authority. So believing the gospel means granting salvation. So there's believe, there's gospel. We've already talked about this some weeks prior. Gospel simply means the good news or the great or glad tidings. Jesus was saying, preach the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. We read that in Mark chapter 1 a few weeks ago. The kingdom of God, talking about the ruling, God's ruling in one's heart. The good news of Christ the Savior. We read Luke chapter 2 in the about we would say the Christmas story, if you will, where the angels are declaring, glad tidings I bring unto you. I'm blowing it now. I should know this. I grew up in school where you had to learn Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. And if you didn't, you were shunned, you were ostracized. No, it wasn't that bad. But I should remember this. No, I'm just blanking on that now. But the angel is saying, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, I believe that is how that goes, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day, there we go, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ Lord. Yeah, stop laughing at me. Yeah, there we go. It's like I knew it was going to come back eventually. But the good news of Christ, the Savior, and that good news is meant for all. In Matthew chapter 1, when the angel appears to Joseph, Jesus' earthly father. He says that this child that will be born, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I believe that was in reference to the Jews in that point, but we also know that it is to the world because the angel did also say when visiting the shepherds in Luke chapter 2 that this shall be to all people. We can even go back to, we can go to the book of John in chapter 1, where John the Baptist even says, when Jesus is approaching, he said, behold, and can you picture John when Jesus is coming? See Jesus coming down the path? Maybe he's pointing. He goes, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So the gospel message is for this world. And then we can even reference Genesis chapter 12. I've mentioned this before. where when God is giving the covenant to Abraham, he said, through him all the nations shall be blessed. Well, was it through Abraham or through the seed of Abraham? And I believe we understand what that is, who that is, and that's Jesus Christ. When one believes and receives Christ, at that very moment, that one would receive the promise of God, and that is the indwelling Holy Spirit. And it's the Spirit that seals one and until the day of redemption. So the gospel, so believe, the believing, and then the gospel, so I want to recognize that, and then there is saved. Saved. We see that at the end of that first phrase, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Saved, just in essence, just means preserved from evil. That's the rescuing, that's being spared. Another word that we would tend to use and think about when we talk about saved is that of salvation. I realize it's a big word, but it just means it's the act of saving. Simply this, it's deliverance. That's salvation. It's preservation from destruction, danger, or great calamity. When we think of salvation in a theological sense, it's the redemption of man from the bondage of sin and the liability of eternal death, and conferring on him everlasting happiness, everlasting joy. It is the remission of sins. Luke 19, and I believe that's where, I didn't write down the verse number, but I believe that's where we find where the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, was that, and if we were to go back in that text, it's, that lost there isn't talking about somebody who's lost physically, you can't find their way. Just break out the GPS. Just break out Google Maps, whatever maps app you do. Or break out the old Rand McNally atlas, But that loss that's being referred to is in a spiritual sense. So this is all spiritually speaking. And then we reference what sins, all right? It's the remission of sins. And I realize we all know what sin is. But sin is anything that goes against the nature of God. It's a breaking of His law. Romans 3:23, Bible says that for all have sinned. Let's think about Jesus for a moment in here. When the Bible tells us that He became sin. He became sin for us. Okay? What is that? What sin did He become that the Father had to turn His back on Him? And I listened to a message earlier this week, and it was just something that I hadn't thought about. But think about it, when Jesus died on the cross, He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why didn't He say, Father? He is sin now. Can God associate with the Father, associate with sin? So in that turning, so turning His back on Jesus Christ, now it's crying out to God. Because somebody who is unsaved, who's not born again, is God their father? No. So I had never thought about that. I'm like, I recognize we read that in the book of Psalms, but my God, because God turned His back, because He's pouring His wrath out on Christ, turning His back on Him while He was down on the cross. But sins such as disobedience and rebellion. I think of Adam. Think of Peter. Foul language and denial of Christ. Have any of us ever had any hatred or thoughts of anger towards somebody, which really is equal to murder? How about those Pharisees? Adultery, fornication. It reminds me of the adulterous woman who was caught in the very act, the Bible tells us. The Bible even says, Jesus even said when He was teaching on the Sermon of the Mount, that even to look after and lust after a woman, that is really equal to adultery. Theft, dishonesty, disloyalty. And then there's the rejection of the Spirit Himself. And that's blasphemy. But think about that. All those sins, and there's more. This is just a small list. But Jesus became that. He took all of that on Himself. For who? For us. He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So the believing and receiving of the gospel grants salvation. And it grants salvation from the penalty of sin, which is death and condemnation. You can write these scriptures down. Time just escapes, my goodness. But you can write this down. Romans 3:24 through 28. We read about how the blood of Jesus Christ justifies, all right, and really it brings us in union with Christ. But then the penalty of sin is no longer there, which is really, it's death. So we're still going to have to die, but eternity, eternal death, if you will. Romans 6 says that we're no longer in bondage to sin, no longer a slave. I heard this. We've all heard this illustration before, and I think we've even heard it at Madison Baptist. I believe Pastor had given this. But think about this. When you work a job, you have a boss, and that boss tells you when you're going to start, what you're going to do, when you're going to go home. And until you say either I quit or they fire you or you're whatever, and you're no longer that employee, their boss tells you when to get to work, what you're going to do, and when you're leaving. Okay? So that's what the boss gets to do. When we are a slave to sin, guess what sin are really? The master, that's the devil. Guess what? He has us. We're a slave to that sin, and we're stuck in that sin. But let's go back to that job. You quit, you leave that job, whatever. That boss can no longer come to you and tell you when to get up, when to get to work, what you're doing, and when to go home. Why? Because he's no longer your boss. You've made the decision, I'm cutting ties. The decision when it comes to Christ and sin. The master, before salvation, before we've come to Christ, is sin. It's the father of lies. And we're subject to that. But once we've been saved and born again, guess who's no longer our boss? Guess who's no longer telling us, you have to do this, you have to do this? It's like, no. My Savior is mine. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is my King. And it's to him I will listen. Romans chapter 6. You can go through that. We should yield our members unto righteousness. All right? We're dead to sin and alive unto Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. At salvation, sins are forgiven. The receiving of Christ, receiving Christ is the only means by which we can come to God, and that's that redemption. This next portion, it's going to be much shorter, but I wanted to get that across to you, that it is important to preach the gospel, because believing it and receiving the gospel, that's the accepting of it, means a lot. All right? And when we say salvation, I was talking to my wife about this. The word salvation, it really kind of encompasses a lot of things. All right? There's terms such as justification, happens at that very moment. There's sanctification, which that keeps going. Then there's glorification. We look forward to that one. Amen. But believing and receiving the gospel message of Jesus Christ means salvation. So, the rejecting of it, the not believing the gospel message, means damnation. Mark 16:16 says, but he that believeth not shall be damned. In fact, I believe it's in John chapter 3, the Bible tells that he that believeth not is condemned already. So, damnation, damned, condemnation, that's all one and the same here. And how does one reject? By simply finding their own way. Good works. Many there be which say of me, Lord, Lord, I have prophesied in thy name. Matthew chapter 7. I've done good works for you, Lord. I've helped. I look at the cartoons and I mean no disrespect here to anybody, but I've helped the older lady across the street. I threw my dimes in the red bucket, in the Salvation Army bucket. I told people, hey, you need to come to Jesus. But I never did myself. But I did what I prophesied in your name, Lord. I did good things. But in Matthew 7, depart from me. I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. See, we can make that, and people, we make that, people, it can, the mental ascent of who Jesus is can be made, but it's got to be taken not just here. You probably heard the phrase that there's what, 12 inches or whatever, how many inches between the head and the heart, between your eternal destination of heaven or hell, but finding their own way, using logic. Because it can't be that easy to trust Jesus Christ. He couldn't have done it all for me. I have to surely do something, right? I've got to do this in order for me to have eternal life. I've got to do this to obtain eternal life. Try to use logic. But the Bible says the preaching of the gospel is foolishness. And God uses the foolish things to win the lost. But not believing the gospel is trying to find one's own way by trusting in someone or in something else. Jesus said, "I am the way." He didn't say a way or one of many ways. He said, "I am the way." Yes, it's very exclusive. I get it. But Matthew 7 talks about that narrow gate. Few there be that find it. That straight gate, wide is the gate, which leadeth to destruction. But by rejecting would be trusting someone or something else. You can probably think of a few other things, but those are just what came to my mind here. But then to be damned, it's to be condemned, sentenced to everlasting punishment in a future state. Spiritually speaking, Mark chapter 3, I'm going to go there myself here. You can write down Mark 3:29. This is Jesus going back and forth with the scribes. They're attributing the miracles Jesus is doing to Beelzebub, to Satan himself. And Jesus said, "But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." So it's a spiritual thing. It's spiritual, but it's very literal. So there's a very literal separation. In Luke chapter 16, we don't have time, but Luke 16, 19-31, there's the rich man and Lazarus. Both men die. The rich man he's buried, and he ends up in hell. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he seeth Abraham afar off. Hell is a place of torment. It's a place of separation. It's a place of eternal flame. That man asked if Lazarus could just dip water on his tongue. Revelation chapter 20. Let's go there just quickly here. Revelation chapter 20. It is the lake of fire. Revelation 20. So hell is a very literal place. Bible says in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And when I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those books which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." We the book of life. What is a general book of life? Well, it's just that in that time it was where, okay, such and such a family couple had Arnold, I don't know what your middle name, we'll just say Arnold James Phoenix. I don't know if that's your name, we'll just use that for now, brother. But brother Arnold's name would be written in that book. He would be written down what day he was born on, and obviously to what family. There was a record of his life. And then when the end of that life, they would typically, I believe they would just say, cross out the birth, put the deceased, and you get the thought there. But that was the record of his life, him being alive. Well, it talks about the book of life. Whoever's name is not written in the book of life. How does your name get written in the book of life? Well, that's where that believing and receiving comes in. Believing and receiving the gospel message preached by Jesus Christ. Because in Revelation 21, it says, "The fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Rejection of the believing and the receiving the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That's the end result. Do you see why it is so vitally important that we get that message out today? Today, tomorrow, the day after, however long the Lord tarries his coming, that message needs to be heard. Rejection of the truth of God in this present life results in the rejection by God in the next, and that's that casting into lake of fire. So just to close this, I thank you for your attentiveness. And actually, there were some things that were mentioned today that weren't even in my notes, and I believe it was just the Lord having me mention today. So not only is the sharing of Christ's care and his love important, again, I mentioned earlier, it is extremely important. I mean, extremely urgent, because we don't know the time. For those who have yet to believe on and receive Christ's ultimate care, if I can put it that way, the time for repentance is now. The time to turn to Christ is now. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, it says, today is the day of salvation. For those who have believed, which is many, if not all of us in here, for those who have believed and received Christ, today is the time to compel the world to come to Christ. And we're to do that until he takes us home to glory. Not a single person knows of God's timing, but while he tarries, obey whatever his call is to you. Christian, go and preach. For someone who is lost, I hope they would receive the message of believe and receive. Because the gospel message of Jesus Christ is the greatest message of care that anyone could ever receive. When you receive Christ, I hate to say, how did you feel? But did you recognize that there was a difference? There was a change there? Well, if he did that in us, if he did that in you, he can do that in somebody else too. Let's preach the gospel message to every creature, because he that believeth will be saved, and he that doesn't. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise your name for this time that you've given to us in your word, and Lord, reminding us of the importance of the gospel message. Lord, I do thank you that you gave us your son, Jesus, to pay for our sins on the cross. Lord, he didn't have to. He didn't have to die. He was perfect. Lord, that should be us. But I thank you that he was my substitute. He was our substitute. He was our sacrificial lamb. And through him, we have salvation. We have eternal life. If we but believe and receive him and his message of salvation. Lord, may we be compelled to go out in the highways and the byways to share the gospel with each and every that we would come across. And Lord, I pray for those that we've shared with that reject. Lord, I pray that you'd give them yet another opportunity to come, to hear the gospel and to come to Christ. Lord, I believe that while there is still day, there's still work to be done. Would you help us to do it? And Lord, that we'd be faithful in the performing and the doing of it, because your Holy Spirit is working in and through us. Heavenly Father, I pray these things in your name. Amen. As we've done in the